The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seeking to 1 Peter 5, where we will continue in verse 10, page 25 of our notes. Okay, to ensure that you maximize and profit from the study at hand once again this evening, you need to check yourself that you're in fellowship, employ the rebound technique if necessary, and otherwise keeping your SCA overruled during Bible class so that we can absorb and understand and comprehend this knowledge of God undistorted by the SGA purely and accurately as it's so designed to be understood. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here now in verse 10, falling on the heels of Peter's exhortation to these believers to engage in honor in the angelic conflict, knowing at all times with certainty that they are not alone in regards to the pressures and sufferings involved in a spiritual warfare. He now brings out the aspect of doctrinal promise in regards to their phase 2 perseverance. Verse 10 here, in essence, essentially tells these believers that if they persevere under suffering, God will supply all that's necessary under grace to ensure their phase 2 victory. Rereading the verse, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And just pick up point 32 of our notes there, page 25, of the participial phrase, after you have suffered for a little while, pasco oligos in the Greek, stands in contrast to eternal glory. They're meant to be looked at side by side. And the contrast is there as one, obviously, is one that one does not like to undergo. The other is what one looks forward to in expectation. So 33, Peter has emphasized the contrast of these two ideas previously in his epistle. 34, Paul also makes this distinction and contrast in his writings in Romans and Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 35, the whole phrase here echoes the quote, even now for a little while, if necessary. One must endure their testings that began in chapter 1, verse 6 of the epistle. So 36, Christian suffering pales in comparison to the SG3 vindication brought to us at the rapture. Our sufferings are momentary, light afflictions, as Paul so describes them. That in comparison to the weight of eternal glory for those who will endure under undeserved suffering and hold to the end in regards to their Christian lives. So 37, Peter then plugs in four future promises of certainty for believers willing to endure, enabling them to weather the conflict that is against them. 38, the verbs are initiated here with the emphatic himself, autos, emphasizing the truth and reality for God's part towards positive mission to ensure their survival in terms of phase 2. While all the things that are lined out for us and promised in this regards obviously are as a result of the believer's perseverance to truth and Bible doctrine, the notation is designed to encourage the believer the fact that God exercises his omnipotence, his power on our behalf to ensure that, as the Bible doctrine is designed to do for us, it has this fulfilled and completed result. And that is, in our stand for perseverance, it enables us and advances us spiritually, providing and producing a positive individual that essentially will remain unshaken in their phase two as long as they are willing to maintain their perseverance. So the emphasis here is on God's part and what He does on behalf of believers. So 39, the four verbs here are roughly synonymous. They're perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing. So they're roughly synonymous. And again, they're designed to doctrinally lift their morale. Whereas to know that you're not alone in regards to the types of tests and sufferings you're undergoing in life, that other believers go through the same things, that provides a morale booster for us, encouragement for us, as it's so designed to do. And now to know and understand this doctrine, of which without Bible doctrine we wouldn't know this. It's also designed to encourage and boost the morale of the believer that God is for them. God is on their side. So 40, the future tenses here are designed to complement the certainty of the perfect participle, knowing, again, that was brought out in, back in verse 9, knowing is a perfect participle that is with absolute certainty, complementing and feeding off the expectation of knowledge in this realm and the kind of confidence that comes from one who embraces Bible doctrine and continues to endure under his standards and constraints of life. So they're roughly synonymous, designed to doctrinally lift their morale. The future tenses, point 40 again, are designed to complement the certainty of the perfect participle knowing in verse 9. To build building confidence. 41, they sum up what God will accomplish in the spiritual development of the, quote, brotherhood. The universal church for those who are positive, as it's so designed to be in operation in order that they might prevail on their way to ultimate vindication, that is, their eternal glory. So 42, the verb here, the first one, will perfect. The first future verb, will perfect, which is kartartizo, means, quote, adjust or fit or join together. 43, it is used of James and John, meaning their fishing nets, thus preparing them for service, to give you the different nuances and senses of this particular word. Mark 1:19. And going on a little farther, he, Christ, saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. They were kartartizoing the nets. Is this word fitting? They were, if you will, preparing them, as fishermen often have to do, as fish and things will tear nets, and they have to mend them so that they don't have their holes in there and lose fish. So it's used in that vein. 44, the cognate noun, whereas we have the verb, the cognate noun, kartartismos, is used in Ephesians 4:12, where the communication gifts, pastors, apostles, etc., prophets, evangelists, the communication gifts equip the body of Christ for service. The purpose of teachers of Bible doctrine is to give instruction in regards to believers who are willing to embrace the instruction so that they can perform service to God, they can make the applications necessary to present a successful priesthood. Ephesians 4:12, as he lists out the offices, communicative offices in verse 11, and the purpose is for the equipping of the saints. Our term equipping is our cognate noun for our verb here, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ under the edification process, learning doctrine and building upon doctrine and excelling in regards to our understanding and application of it. So 45, the word group has a connotation of being set right. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it's translated made complete. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete, united, be set right with one another, in the same mind. That's the like-mindedness of Bible doctrine, the unity of the faith. It's not to compromise a doctrine under the ecumenical standards that you see presented and promoted in the churches today. No, this is for those who take issue with doctrine, that they'll get their act together, and the desire is that the church will operate in a like-minded and united way with respect to doctrine, and in the same judgment, the same critiquing and discernment. So there is translated, make complete, a unification process of being set right, being mended, joined together, see, like the net. Get rid of any divisions and schisms to overrule the STA in that respect. 46, in 2 Corinthians 13:11, the verb is used likewise by way of command, in the same, with the same nuance. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete. There, the emphasis obviously is on the maturity adjustments. To come together as well-adjusted, well-rounded, well-versed, doctrinal believers. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So it's used there by way of one of the royal commands, royal imperatives. 47, it is used of the restoration of a believer caught in a notable sin in Galatians 6:1. There, translated, restore. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, the ones who are keeping their STAs overruled, allowing the filling of the Holy Spirit lead them in their life under Bible doctrine, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The exhortation necessary, the approach in regards to addressing situations that might occur that brings about the necessity of intervention by another believer to help them get their feet back on the ground, to pull in their STA horns in certain areas. And there our term restore is the same verb that we use there, hence the idea of mending, repairing them in regards to the erroneous path that they're on under their STA. And that in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, unless you too be tempted, not to go in with a condescending attitude, a self-righteous attitude, like somehow because you're not involved in this particular sin, you're better than they are. And I was just at that point in time, you're in fellowship, you're not involved in sin, and you know, you're here to encourage and exhort and help the person to, you know, see the consequences in regards to their situation if they don't line up. So 48 in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, it is used of completing what may be, quote, lacking in, end quote, in phase two understanding in regards to phase two doctrine necessary for the maturity advance and to make the maturity adjustment. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, that was a desired way for doctrine to be taught even by the apostles, and that was face-to-face. Letters were simply substitutes when the inability of being within the same geographical regions was impossible. That we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And that is their phase-to-faith or the faith and doctrine, and to continue on with the doctrine necessary for them to express their positive volition to the maximum in regards to their Christian lives otherwise and fulfill God's plan for their life, phase 2. 49 in Hebrews 10:5, there it is used of genetic weaving, or the term prepared, of Christ's humanity. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he, Christ, says, sacrifice and offering, you, Father, have not desired, but the body you have prepared for me. That emphasizes God's interaction, the exertion of God's omnipotence with respect to Jesus Christ and his humanity under the virgin birth, and obviously his position in person as Messiah. So, there, the emphasis is on God's part in regards to the incarnation and the hypostasis with respect to Jesus Christ and preparing him to be the Savior of the world. So, 50, in Hebrews 11:3, it is used of the various spheres of creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds or ages were prepared by the Word of God. Again, indicating God's role, God's expression of attributes with respect to creation, the world and history, and things that obviously are part of that creation, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, as he created ex nihilo, out of nothing. So again, another reference there, emphasizing God's hand in the situation. So 51 in Hebrews 13:21, there it is used in the optative, in a benediction, an explicit benediction, in which the author wishes that believers may be, again, equipped, is the term used, for every good work in order to accomplish God's will. Ending the book of Hebrews, verse 20, the benediction begins, now the God of peace, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, literally, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. When you apply Bible doctrine according to God's directive will in this respect, we are carrying out and fulfilling God's plan. And he is pleased with that. We have his approbation when we stay in fellowship and allow his word to govern everything we think, say, and do. Alright, 52. The condensed thought for our verse here in Peter is that of spiritual improvement or advancement via the function of gap through grace apparatus perception, of which we are to understand, to assimilate, to learn Bible doctrine. And God has a specific way that we are to line up with certain requirements that we are to employ and standards in order to correctly and understand the truth of Bible doctrine. And that is through the gap process. It's not designed to be understood through the natural means of creation in regards to humanity, through the flesh, simply through the intellectual capabilities of the brain computer. It's designed to be understood through a spiritual realm. Hence the importance of why God the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives, a filling ministry, and the importance of the human spirit, the having the vessel of capacity spiritually to ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine. People who do not allow God the Holy Spirit placing him in rulership over their souls, allowing the human spirit to operate and function according to divine design as believers. These are believers that will sit in Bible class or sit under the truth, and in some way, some fashion, will end up distorting it, either through simple disregard or through other types of compromise or rationalization. And you can see it if you've ever been around people that came under sound teaching and they were skeptical to begin with and were not willing to line up because they had never been taught that before, like somehow now it's not true, line up in regards to the rebound requirement to gap the truth of Bible doctrine. I've had the experience and sit there and actually read the notes and saw notes, how they took what was being taught and twisted it to their own benefit. It was simply, I was simply amazed. Now, one thing with regards, I remember the Bible class. It's just one of those classes you just don't forget because of the situation. And the pastor was hammering on the wife's submission to the husband. And he obviously made aside references to the husband abusing their authority, etc. That was all that was in the notes. The husband could be a real jackass. The husband can really abuse their authority. There was not one thing in the notes that otherwise I'm supposed to be acclimated and oriented to this. And that was of a wife that was domineering and sought to exercise her own authority in the household. I happen to know her personally. I won't give you a name. I think I probably did one other Bible class, but anyway. And you sit there and you go, wow. And it was obvious that they were totally out of fellowship. You know, maybe they tried it when they started at Rebound beginning class, but the truth came in and it vibrated their SCA, and bam, they're out, and they're off and running with the SCA. And then after class, all it was well, I don't know, I think maybe you're in a cult. There wasn't one thing said in there that would even make you think you were in a cult. It was nothing but Bible doctrine, the pure truth, but that's the reaction. And then other people that happened to be visiting with them that they brought along to support them, I guess, support the person. There was a conflict between those two people and what they heard. It was unbelievable. One said, well, yeah, what I have against him is this, this, and this, and this. And the other person says, that's not what I heard him say. It was really cool. And he spit out what I heard him say. So now I know who was in fellowship and who wasn't. it's pretty cool. The gap. And why it's so important in regards to approaching doctrine and making sure you stay in that condition when doctrine is being taught and not allowing the STA to interfere in that respect. And here, the perfecting centers on the principle of gap and the spiritual advancements that it's designed to produce in regards to the believer who is positive and willing to submit themselves under true humility to God and His will. So 53, in this vein, God will fill in all the blanks of Bible doctrine so that they can face whatever suffering comes their way. Whatever suffering or test, you can apply this to any test, but obviously the main theme here is undeserved suffering. And that would be inclusive in regards to tests that we face in this respect, that it's undeserved, what comes down our pike in that regards, that God will provide the doctrine you need to handle that test. And however complicated, whatever type of pressure may come upon you in this respect, God will make sure that you know what you need to know to handle that test. And what God's will with respect to the test. The only reason why questions arise usually with respect to believers and their testing of life is because they're taking issue with doctrine in some area or some aspect of the test. But God will amply supply under grace all the doctrine we need in order to correctly steer ourselves through these periods of sufferings and testings in our Christian life. And to be able to face it with the confidence of Bible doctrine, well, yeah, this is what God's will is in this matter. And that's what I need to do. No matter what other overt or inward pressures we may experience otherwise. Now, 54, the second verb, confirm, which is sterizo in the Greek, has the meaning of being steadfast, determined, or resolute. 55, the cognate adjective, stereos, is what we saw back in verse 9 in regards to standing firm in your faith, being firm in the faith. So that's your cognate noun. So it denotes a faith of resolute tenacity and commitment in regards to doctrine. So 56, the object there was faith, active faith. 57, the same idea is now applied in that God will develop the faith of positive volition into a rock-like faith able to weather any storm. A believer that rather than is vacillating, as might be expected of a younger or immature believer over time, the more doctrine you get, you watch doctrine, how it works in your life, and the results of it. And over time, your postulation, your belief in doctrine, your confidence, things of this nature, will develop into that which has a kind of perseverance and tenacity to stay the course. Luke 22:32. In regards to Peter, Jesus addressing him as he, being his brash, fiery self, claims that he will never desert Jesus. He'll stand for him, come hell or high water. And Christ knows better. And verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Well, there he is, an explicit example, again, of Satan in the throne room of God, asking for audience and asking for God's permissive will to, in his own mind, prove that Peter really is a volitional wussy. Yeah. That that he's not really positive. And to bring pressures and testing on his life, just like Job said in this particular matter. You never know when Satan's there and your name is being spit out. In what conditions and what terms? Obviously, ideologically. that's an ongoing process, whether he's specifically mentioning our names or not, based on the fact that his agents, etc., are always around us, performing his will in his absence, if you will. And his prayer, he tells Peter straight up that Satan has done this. And Christ says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now in that statement, the faith is not the incidental part where Peter will capitulate and run in fear. But his overall positive volition, that's the emphasis of when you've turned again. When you get your FCA under control, get out from underneath fear. Then you can use your experience in regards to under grace of helping others who also face these types of pressures and persecutions in the angelic conflict. And we know that was through his three denials in regards to Jesus Christ when he was actually confronted face to face. It's amazing how people will talk doctrine big time until they're confronted in a situation where you know, somebody can take them down for what they stand for. And how all of a sudden the confidence wanes. So there we see the example of Peter in this respect. That his faith will be strengthened. It will become more resolute in his own life, and he will end up ultimately being an example to believers. And there you have a great example. You know, believers do fail. But the issue is, are you going to maintain your positive listen to doctrine, continue to grow in grace, and continue to seek to fight the inward battle in regards to your SCA in this respect, and otherwise stand, and then let God utilize your perseverance and interact on your behalf and become an example and become a witness overall. So that's an interesting verse in regards to this term, denoting the type of faith in view of being strengthened. So 58, the verb is used of the resoluteness of Jesus with respect to his going to the cross. On the other end of the term, for a premier example of fulfillment of this particular verb, that's seen in Jesus himself. And that despite all the pressures before him, the soulish, emotional trauma, if you will, that he's undergoing with respect to what he must endure under the rigors of crucifixion, and more specifically, the rigors of being the sin bearer. Jesus Christ, in spite of these pressures, he had the willpower to not wane and to cave in this respect. Luke 9:51. And this is not a Garden of Gethsemane, but it's the fact that he's going to Jerusalem, and they know that the Pharisees are out to kill him. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. That looks at, obviously, the crucifixion that must occur before he ascends. And he's at that time and period in his history that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we saw that when we went through the Gospel of John. The disciples, oh, you don't want to do that, man. There's a bunch of idiots out there that they want you. But it was God's will for him. That was his geographical will for him. Go to Jerusalem and let these things occur. And, you know, he could. That was just one of those times in life. You got an example of the man of Jesus Christ. He could have made another decision. He could have made another turn right there. Oh, yeah, I think I will go back to Galilee. Hang out there. Those guys aren't too bad. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. And not all experiences of the Christian life are pleasurable, that we're called upon and demanded to perform and apply in our Christian life. They're not always fun. So 60, it too is related to gap. This resoluteness, this firmness of faith. In Romans 1:11 and 2 Peter 1:12. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you in order that I, Paul, may impart some spiritual gift to you. That imparting spiritual gifts is this apostolic gift of Bible doctrine, communicating Bible doctrine to them, that you may be established. That's our term. Their positive volition may be strengthened and become a pillar for the faith. And it's based on the communication of doctrine. And also 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I, Peter, shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Previous doctrine taught, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So there again, the establishment is in direct correlation to their embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. 61, other references of this particular term, verb, include 1 Thessalonians 3:2-13. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Verse 13, so that he, the Lord, may establish your hearts. Term established. Unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, to be able to appear before Christ without shame. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Application of Bible doctrine, correlation to the doctrine itself. They're strengthened in a benedictive form by Paul there in 2 Thessalonians. In 3:13, that the Lord is faithful and He will, again, this is on God's part, strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And the resisting of the devil, our accuser, just as Peter is taught. And God intercedes on our behalf through our desire to embrace doctrine and stand for it. James 5:8. Regards to acclimation to the niche, being patient with respect to Christ's coming, as we must consistently exercise in regards to our own lives, recognizing that all this will occur in God's perfect timing, and you too be patient, as James writes to these believers, strengthen your soul, literally, your faith, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Time is progressing forward. God's plan is advancing. And it's closer than what the history of mankind would try to give any recognition to. James 3:2. Excuse me, Revelation 3:2. Regards to the Church of Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. That is the sound doctrine that they haven't distorted otherwise. That we're about to die, for I have not found your deeds, your works completed in the sight of my God. A falling short, which we don't want to do individually or as a church. Alright, 62. Now the third verb, translated strengthen, is sethenao. Sethenao is a hapax only used here in Peter. And it means to make strong. 63, here it carries the idea of confidence that comes from building a repertoire of Bible doctrine. Come to Bible class, you build a frame of reference to Bible doctrine. And your repertoire of doctrine, your portfolio of understanding of all the doctrines and God's will for your life in this regards, obviously tends to expand and build. And the longer you hang in there with it, the more confidence when one's oriented to an embracement doctrine, the more confidence one has with respect to God's plan for their life. So that's the emphasis behind this particular verb. 64, this verb further supports the resoluteness of positive volition. To be resolute, to be committed, to be zoned in, if you will, in regards to your goal in life of fulfilling your phase two. That resoluteness is built upon building your portfolio of doctrine within your soul. 65, the fourth verb, establish, themeliao, means to ground on a firm foundation. To ground on a firm foundation. This other four uses we see are in Matthew 7:25. Regards to the lesson given on building on two different types of foundations by Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded, that's our term, upon the rock. denoting the foundation of which the house was built. And that is obviously in correlation to building one's Christian life on Bible doctrine. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love. The principle of divine love being the foundation for your faith in its exercise actively in that respect. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And then Hebrews 1:10. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth. Our term, foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. So 66, this term, it means to ground a superstructure on a solid foundation. The foundation which God established the earth is gravity. So it means to ground a superstructure on a solid foundation. 67, the foundation is Bible doctrine. Recognizing its supreme importance for phase 2 victory. The same principle that Peter taught in regards to being living stones and building our spiritual house, and that it has to be built on a firm foundation. That is the truth of Bible doctrine, and that recognizes the importance of Bible doctrine for phase 2 victory. So 68, an extended translation of the promises could be rendered in this way. Quote, He will equip you that no deficiencies remain. You'll not be lacking in any doctrine if you hang in there with it in regards to your test. Fortify you. That means that no test will deter. You will have adequate defense. Be able to repel and resist in the evil day of Satan's testing and pressure. Strengthen you. That denotes that no test will be too great. You'll find the power within through and with God in regards to handling the circumstances and situation around you to overcome the satanic attack, the pressures of the test, and the sufferings that you may have to undergo and endure otherwise. And then finally, and ground you, that no test can move us. You'll be like a large oak tree planted by water where the roots are strong and the tree grows, and even tornadoes don't tip these types of trees over. You can look around and see a tornado alley and you know all kinds of trees. But those ones right there by that are by water and big, huge roots on, and they're still standing. And you've got a crew cut in regards to their leaves and branches, but you know the trunks are still standing. So the immovable nature. The kind of believer that obviously all of us should aspire to be. And we are to build and have confidence. We are to have our confidence in regards to God will do this for us. He will intercede on our behalf through grace in all aspects of our life to be this kind of believer. And there's nothing in the angelic conflict that can literally take you down spiritually. The only thing that will take you down spiritually is you yourself. To capitulate and to cave in regards to, you know, the test or pressures at hand. So 69, again, all four verbs constitute things God promises to do for positive volition so that we can overcome the forces of evil that are against us with a view to phase 2 victory. 70, central to the realization of these things is a consistent intake of Bible doctrine, highlighting the doctrine of the ports of Bible doctrine, the same doctrine that they began the exhortation passage part of this epistle with, as I brought out at the beginning of these notes. All right? now in verse 11, we have the final doxology. A doxology being words of praise. Peter concludes here, to him dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him is the dative case of the pronoun autos, obviously reference to God, A-U-T-O-S. Dominion is a noun with the definite article, a nominative, neuter singular, to, kratos, kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. Dominion, sovereignty, power, we saw it back in chapter 4, verse 11. Forever and ever is literally into the ages. You have the preposition eis, E-I-S, followed with the noun, the definite article, accusative masculine plural of ho, ion, A-I-O-N. Forever, eternally, into the ages, and then particle of interjection, amen, A-M-E-N, transliterated for us, simply means I believe it. I believe. You concur. All right, the analysis of verse 11. One, Peter concludes here on a final victorious note. He concludes here on the main body of the epistle. On a final victorious note. Two, verse 11 is an abbreviation of the doxology that he brought forth back in chapter 4, verse 11. For that doxology, he was moved to praise God there. That doxology was a little longer, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. So here, it's an abbreviated form. So three, in both doxologies, God is the object of praise, which should be. 4 and 4:11, the praise stemmed from recognizing the spiritual and physical assets God provides believers to function as a local church that glorifies Him through Christ. In Peter's soul, the doctrine, this doctrine, in regards to all that God's provided with respect to spiritual gifts, the doctrine, applications, etc., in regards to the local church, moves him to elation, if you will, and recognition in regards to all that God has truly provided for the local church to function, and hence recognizing that importance in regards to the Christian life. So five, here the final doxology stems from God as the author of all grace, providing the means for the believer's successful phase two. Stems off the fact that God will provide all things to produce, to benefit our positive volition, to turn it into the type of faith that is so described through the four future indicatives that we just went through. And that is designed to move, again, emotionally, if you will, to elation, truly, of God's greatness and His love for us. And how our relationship and association with Him is unique in regards to the remainder of mankind that rejects God and His plan. We are on a very unique and very prestigious side of God. And that's something that you just don't want to ever lose sight of. Because once you let go of Bible doctrine, you put yourself on the opposite side of God in regards to His countenance, His face, with respect to His perception of you. And that is, you become His enemy. So, to recognize that this God that created this universe that we live in, that sustains life, actually has a special place for you in regards to, if you will, ascribing to God some emotional, but the love, a special privilege in respect to God and how He interacts with you and what He will do for you on your behalf. That's because you line up with Bible doctrine. People who don't line up with it, they lose that in regards to God. They don't have that aspect extended from God. So these things and some aspects of truth are designed to move us in this fashion. And so it does with Peter as he contemplates these things in his letter writing. Give him praise for this. And no amens, thank you. But that's essentially the essence behind this. So the final doxology stems from God as the author of all grace, providing the means for the believer's successful phase two. Six, this as a result of the truth of Bible doctrine, impacting the positive believer and God controlling circumstances and situations otherwise. And you've got to obviously believe that and trust in Him, as Peter has brought out. Faith rests. Seven, God, who is the power and authority behind all of creation, ensures that positive beliefs will not ever lack in grace necessary to run their course. Eight, this stirs Peter's thoughts as to his rights then of dominion, his sovereignty, that indeed he is the creator, which is kratos in the Greek. Nine, this noun depicts God ruling in sovereignty, ensuring fulfillment of his word and plan through his omnipotence, that nothing will ever get through the cracks of God's plan according to his divine design and what he desires and the way he wants it. Exactly. To every minute thought of God, it will be carried out and fulfilled based on who and what he is, his power, and he will ensure this. See, that's the idea behind this. And that he is the sovereign ruler in spite of Satan's flimsy attempt to usurp his authority. So, 10, it highlights the expression of his omnipotence. Luke 1:51, there is translated, this term is translated mighty works. He, the Lord, has done mighty works with his arm, our term. Ephesians 1:19 and 6:10. What is the surpassing greatness of his power, God's, toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And also 6:10, Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And then Colossians 1:11, where there is translated simply might. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. Is kratos, with attaining of all steadfastness and patience, etc. 11, believers serve an all-powerful God that cannot be impeded. Nothing can stop God, can throw him off track, can slow him down, can move the expression of his omnipotence under his sovereign will in any variation or direction for which he wants to take it. That's why you want to hang in there with Bible doctrine. Because that reflects what his will is. And it will be carried out. It will be fulfilled. No matter what the whole world may do otherwise. Let every man be a liar. But his word will be fulfilled. It will stand forever. See? And God cannot be impeded. And this is great comfort that we can take in regards to bring with us in regards to our sufferings, in regards to our testings. God is still in control. And nothing, I'm not going to fall through the cracks. All I got to do is hang in there with doctrine. And he will ensure I will complete my course. And I will do it in action with honor. So 12, this doctrine in part gives believers confidence in, quote, faith rest. That we don't serve some wimpy God. We don't rest on, quote, luck. The satanic pseudo counterfeit to grace. See, that's what luck is in the cosmos. It's just a counterfeit to grace. And the faith rests in trust in a God as he has done through for believers throughout history, and he always will, that align themselves with his plan. 13, the doxology in effect is to still further the certainty of their knowing. In other words, the impression is that you need to know this with absolute certainty. With absolute certainty, I give this doxology. See, the confidence is coming from Peter as it's expressed in these words. And so the doxology, in effect, is still further the certainty of knowing, verse 9, the truth of future deliverance and vindication. 14, God will prevail because of who and what he is. 15, all enemies will be brought into subjection, and the righteous will shine in the kingdom of his glory. 16, a complete confidence as to this reality is found in the positive adjusted believer, as seen in the final exclamation, "Amen, I believe it." That's the confidence that you truly believe. That is the exercise of faith towards Bible doctrine. All right, and we'll get into the closing remarks in next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.